Well, a quick review of last week. I wanted to especially start off with what I probably rushed through last week, but as we studied conversations last week, I didn't want any of you to think that each time you sit down with a person, you have to go through every step that we covered last week, because when we launch a conversation, the content and type of a conversation will depend on three elements. The first element, who are you engaging? Is it a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a store clerk, a doctor or a nurse? Great opportunities when you go in to see a doctor or nurse or a complete stranger. And so you can see from the description of these types of people that your conversation will be different. So keep that in mind. Also, the location. Where are you having the conversation? Is it on a park bench, town square, South Lake? Is it in a restaurant? Are you engaging the server? Jane and I try and go to the restaurant either before it gets busy or after it's busy so that the server will have more time to talk with us. How about on an airplane? You've got a captive audience for who knows how long. A hair salon, when you go and have your hair cut, great opportunity to share the gospel. Even a sporting event. Or if you're standing in line at the post office or at the grocery store, make the most of every opportunity. In fact, just recently, we saw a couple at a shopping mall, and the husband was taking a picture of his wife, and I said, why don't you get in the picture too? I'll take the picture of both of you. And so after I took the picture, we engaged them. They had a Spanish accent. We found out they were from Mexico and that they were Roman Catholic. And so we got a chance to share with them briefly that we both grew up Roman Catholic and that we thought we belonged to the one true church until we opened God's Word and began reading the Word of God. And we realized that the plan of salvation in God's Word was diametrically opposed to what we were taught as Roman Catholics. And they were genuinely interested in the differences in the plan of salvation. So we were able to share a few more minutes with them, but most importantly, we left them a gospel tract showing the differences between the two plans of salvation. It was that simple, creating an event in order to share the gospel. So then the third element is the amount of time that you have. Sometimes our engagements are very brief, but you can ask a couple of questions, and the very least you can do is leave the gospel behind in the form of Scripture. And oftentimes, if we only have a few minutes with people, we'll ask them, you believe in heaven, don't you? Sure. Well, what are you trusting to get to heaven? And it's amazing, but even though we live in a country where 86% profess to be Christians, when you ask that question, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? 4 out of 5 times, the answer does not contain the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. 4 out of 5 times, you hear what they're doing rather than trusting what Christ has done. And so we simply say, if that weren't true, according to God's word, according to the one who created heaven, would you want to know the truth? And most everybody wants to know the truth. And so just a great opportunity. If you only have a few moments, you can leave the gospel in printed form. So consider these three elements as you engage different people throughout the week. The other thing I wanted to review with you is, do you remember the acronym that we shared last week, FIRE? Anybody want to say what the acronym stands for? Come on now. It's a good thing to keep in mind as you're going through the conversation. Okay, let's begin our lesson then. The gospel presentation should always begin with who? God. If we present the gospel, it's important to begin with the person and the character of Almighty God. So the first fill in the blank is God is creator and owner of everything. we're going to look at many different verses, and you probably have some verses that you like to use, but the sampling of verses that we're going to go through this afternoon are just recommendations. We need to be careful that we don't oversimplify the gospel. We always want to make sure that we are going over the four major components, and those are found on your memory cards. And there are many illustrations that we can use, but I hope that all of you would consider the most important illustrations that we can use in sharing the gospel are illustrations from God's word. Because remember, our words are void of power, and our words have no authority, but the word of God is powerful, living, and active, and it is the very seed, the imperishable seed, that brings forth life. When we talk about God, it's very important, I think, to ask questions. One of the questions I like to ask is, can you describe the God that you worship? Or if you're talking to a Christian, can you describe the God that is revealed in the Bible? Because many people have many different views of who God is, especially in the non-Christian religions. So it's important to understand what is their knowledge of who God is so that you can cover the major points. When we look at God as the creator and owner of everything, we know that man is accountable to his creator, and every man will have to give an account on Judgment Day. As creator, God is the ultimate authority, and the unbeliever's problem is he rejects the authority of God. He wants to be his own God. But we often have to say, as creator, we will have to stand before our Creator one day and give an account for all that we did in our body on this earth. And there's a lot of people that have created a God in their own imagination. That's why it's good to ask questions. Who is the God that you worship? How is he revealed in Scripture? Because there is only one God, and if the God of your imagination differs from the God of Scripture, then you need to repent and believe the truth about who God is. So when you look at the gospel presentation, we see that the person of God is revealed in creation. We want to look at a couple of aspects of the God of creation. We know that he has eternal power. From Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we read, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. In him all things hold together." This is the person of God and his eternal power. Now it's interesting to note that when you look at the eternal power of God, everybody realizes that. Can you think of some examples? Even an unbeliever recognizes the eternal power of God. What happens when an unsaved person has a tragedy in their life? Maybe a tornado or a hurricane comes through their town or village. What do they do? Even though they're an unbeliever, what do? They cry out to God because they recognize he has eternal power. We also see in the person of God that he has a divine nature. In that we mean that God's grace is given to all men. In Matthew 5:45, we see that he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so the same question: how does an unbeliever know that God has this divine nature? Does an unbeliever ever plead to God for more rain if they're in a drought? Sure. So they recognize that. So every person has this knowledge of God within themselves. And we see this whenever there's a tragedy or whenever someone needs something else. They rely either on the eternal power of God or on his divine nature. When you look at the gospel presentation, We must include the law of God as revealed in the conscience. What do we mean by that? The conscience is an alarm system. What is it designed to do? To warn you against danger, to keep you from breaking God's law. It is a guard against sin, not a guide through life. Why is it important to note that it's not a guide through life? Sure. People look inside to guide them through life rather than looking to Almighty God and His Word. So our conscience is an alarm system. It's designed to keep us from breaking God's law. Do you have examples of people that broke God's law before the law was given? I think you saw that in your workbook, didn't you? The examples given were Cain and Jacob and Joseph. They knew that what they were doing was a sin against God. And so this conscience was given as an alarm system to keep people from breaking God's law. This conscience gives people information about what is right and what is wrong. So all this knowledge about our conscience and who God is and His moral law, that is given to every man. But the knowledge of salvation is not given to every man. Now, that's where our responsibility comes in. Our responsibility is to take the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, to our inner circle and then throughout the world, because people do not have that information when they're born, just a conscience of what is good and what is evil. So the next thing we want to look at in our workbooks is God is perfectly holy. Ultimately, God accepts only things that are done His way. He is the ultimate ruler over all of His creation. The scriptures that we look at is Matthew 5:48 is one. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Letter C, God requires perfect obedience to His law. He's not only perfectly holy, but He demands perfect obedience to His law. James 2:10 is a verse that we should all memorize because it is a verse that we need to share with people. There are a lot of people that believe that God grades on the curve rather than on the cross. As long as they are doing more good than evil, that God will one day look upon their good and welcome them into heaven. But God's righteousness requires perfect righteousness for entrance into heaven. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of breaking the entire law. So you could live your life 99.9% perfect, but that one point where you broke the law will condemn you, because God demands perfection. We heard that this morning in Tom's message, didn't we? The righteousness of God. Most people are unwilling to submit to the righteousness of God, who requires perfect righteousness. And so they believe that they can get to heaven on their own merit. Yesterday we had a couple of Jehovah Witnesses come to our home. And one of them was an African-American. He was 80 years old. He said he'd been doing this for 29 years. And his partner was almost as old, but not quite. And so as we got into the conversation, we began talking about God. And I know a little bit about Jehovah Witnesses, and I know they have another Jesus. And so I focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. They deny the Trinity, and so I wanted to focus on Jesus being the eternal Son of God, the one mediator between God and man, God's perfect man and man's perfect God. Well, they rejected the scriptures that I gave them. In John chapter 1, verse 1, they have added a word to that. We know in John 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Well, they say the Word was a God. And so they were unwilling to submit to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I even gave them the example of Matthew when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his spirit. You know the great miracle that took place? The veil, the 6-inch veil separating the Holy of Holies from sinful man, was torn open from top to bottom, showing that now through faith in the shed blood of Jesus, we have access to God. We no longer need priests offering sacrifices for sin. We can go boldly into the throne of grace because of Christ, who is the one mediator between God and man. By faith in his shed blood, we have access to God. And so they continually rejected the Word of God. And so after about 15 minutes, I said, the very Word that you are rejecting is the Word that will one day judge you on the last day. And then I shared John 8:24 with them. Jesus is the I Am. Jesus said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. They refused to believe that he was the I Am. And so, after being loving and compassionate and sowing the seed of God's word and constant rejection, I had to confront them. I said, you are not witnesses of Jehovah. Unless you believe the truth, you will never be set free from the devil's grasp who holds you captive to do his will. You need to repent now. And I looked at the 80-year-old man. I said, you don't have much time left. Well, that's when they were ready to leave. But as they left, I told them, since you are not a witness of Jehovah, I ask that you no longer spread your lies in our neighborhood. They said, it's not your neighborhood. I said, I know it's not my neighborhood, but I know my neighbors. And whoever you go to talk to, I will go and present the truth to them. And so as they walked, I looked out my window and they walked all the way down the street. They never stopped at another house. So praise God, maybe the authority of his word, the sound rebuke, caused them not to continue to spread the lies of that cult. Okay. Yes.
Like you said earlier, you know, you're going to be successful every time you share God's word. And God's word will not return.
That's right. And James, that simply means when the word of God goes forth, it brings salvation to those who believe it, but it brings further condemnation for those who reject it. And because they heard the word, they were further condemned for rejecting it. So God is holy. He is perfect. We see that he is majestic in holiness. Righteousness and justice are the very foundation of his throne. We hear all of this about my God is a God of love. Well, the God of the Bible sits on a throne where righteousness and justice are the foundation. He is a righteous judge, and he will not leave the guilty unpunished. We must warn people. Every sin that has ever been committed by every man that has ever lived will be punished by a holy and righteous judge, either at Calvary's cross, where Christ becomes a sin bearer for all those who will trust in him. Or if you reject that offer, then one day divine justice will be paid for at the great white throne. But every sin will be punished. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Can you see the importance of beginning with the person and character of our awesome God and Creator? Now let's look at man. Man has broken God's law. What is the definition of sin? Well, it's disobedience against God. It is refusing to do what he commands and insisting on doing what he forbids. So when we look at this, we see there are both sins of commission and sins of omission. We even sin when we know the right thing to do and we don't do it. What is the consequence for sin? Separation from God. We read in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the soul who sins will die. Ezekiel 18:4, everyone on this earth that has ever been born will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And that's why the importance of the Great Commission, to go and share the good news. Remember, when Jesus ascended into heaven, his mission on this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he passed the baton to his church. Now we are to go seek after those who are perishing with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man's problem is that he has rejected God's authority and he's broken God's law. All have sinned. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verses 10 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The Bible describes three types of death: physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. We see a picture of a graveyard here on the slide. It's one of the consequences of sin, that we will all die physically. When we sin, we die spiritually. That is, that we're separated from God. And if we die without Christ, then we die eternally. The lake of fire, which is eternity in hell, is the second death. We see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Have you ever considered witnessing as being like a spiritual doctor? Think about when you go in to see your physician, your doctor. Are you hoping that he will give you a true diagnosis? Well, you and I need to be spiritual physicians. We need to give people the true diagnosis. And what does that mean? We must let them know that they inherited a fatal disease called sin. When they were conceived in the womb, they inherited this fatal disease. They are born into this world sinners. Even before they sin, they were born sinners because they inherited this fatal disease. We need to tell them there's more bad news. There is no human cure. Let that ring in their ears. There is nothing you can do in and of yourself to heal or cure this fatal disease. But there is good news. The good news is available free for the asking because of a love story written in blood on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. The only cure for your fatal disease called sin is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you do not take the cure while you are alive in this life, then you will pay the consequences in the eternal lake of fire. You must take the cure. You must come to Jesus with repentance and faith and trust in his divine cure for your sin. As we engage unbelievers, we need to speak the truth in love. We must warn every unbeliever that they have broken God's law. They are condemned by God's justice. They deserve God's wrath. They need God's mercy. And their only hope is God's Son. This is what we need to communicate as we engage people throughout the day, throughout the week. People are perishing every day. I don't know about you, but I grieve when I read the obituaries and I read the people that died trusting a religion, never trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people, even in our churches today, do not sense the reality of hell. And I really believe that the reason more Christians are not more faithful to the Great Commission is because we cannot for a moment grasp the reality of what awaits those who die without Christ. If we could just for a moment get a glimpse into hell right now and to see the suffering and the agony and the torment going on, we would do everything in our power to rescue people before they die without Christ. We need to share with people what the Bible tells us about hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. We read that hell is a place of punishment where the wages of sin are paid. It is the place of despair and desperation. It is called the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It is a place of terrible torture, dreadful agony, and soul-racking remorse. Hope never enters there. Light never shines there. Only pain and gloom and restless agony and indescribable torment. There is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. Very few churches today are talking about what awaits those who die without Christ. And I believe that that's part of the reason why the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. If people don't recognize what awaits those who die without Christ, there's no incentive for them to reach out to them. Of course, ultimately, remember the primary reason we evangelize is for the glory of Christ. But secondly, is to be obedient to the Lord's Great Commission. Continuing on in our lesson, good works and intentions cannot save anyone. Doesn't matter how much you give to the church. Gloria was sharing about the rich young ruler. He said that he had obeyed the law, but he was unwilling to sell everything he had. He wanted to hold on with clenched fist the riches that he had. There's nothing wrong with having riches. It's how do you hold it? Like this? With open palms? Or clenched fist? But good works and intentions cannot save anyone. Sin taints all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions, and all of our intentions. No human judge would allow anyone on death row to go free because of good behavior. Can you imagine someone on death row going up to a judge and saying, "Well, I've been a good person the whole time I've been on death row. You need to let me go." No, justice must be served. You're on death row because you took the life of someone else. Doesn't matter how good you are. Justice must be served. And so many people, again, think God grades on the curve, that as long as their good outweighs the bad, that they will be okay in the end. So these are the first two parts of our gospel presentation. The holiness and righteousness of God as creator and judge. The sinfulness of man. We'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the only saving response to the gospel. Repentance and faith. We'll look at that next week. As we share the gospel and we look at these four parts, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, man's only hope is the Lord Jesus, and the only saving response is repentance and faith. We need to avoid removing any of the essentials of the gospel. Sometimes we want to make the gospel so simple that we leave out some of the most important ingredients. And I want to share with you, in my experience over 29 years, the three ingredients that are most often left out of a gospel presentation all begin with an R. Can you guess what they might be? What are the three elements of the gospel that are most often left out? Repentance, yes. We see in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God commands all people everywhere to repent. We must repent and believe the gospel. There's a major seminary that doesn't believe repentance is necessary for salvation. I don't understand it because it sounds very clear here in Acts 17:30, the first command of our Lord Jesus Christ was what? Repent and believe the gospel. The last command of our Lord Jesus was, repentance shall be preached in my name for the forgiveness of sin. Doesn't sound like repentance was an option for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the bookends of his ministry on this earth. Another R that is often left out is the resurrection. We were looking for a church many years ago, and we visited one church, and there was a gospel presentation in the bulletin. It was two steps. Confess that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that his death on the cross paid for your sins. So I went up to the pastor afterwards and I said, did you realize that you're giving an incomplete gospel presentation? That you're misleading people about what is necessary for salvation? He said, no, what do you mean? I said, well, you left the resurrection of Jesus Christ out. Yes, he died, but he also was raised from the dead, showing that God's divine justice was satisfied. What did Paul say about the resurrection? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still dead in your sins. Another essential, the righteousness of God. And good timing on this, because Pastor Tom went over this so thoroughly this morning. Paul was praying for the salvation of the Israelites. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't based on biblical knowledge. Not knowing the righteousness of God, they sought to obtain their own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness of God. Can you see the importance of making sure all three of these R's are included in your gospel presentation? Any comments or questions on anything that we covered so far? I don't think it was intentional. I think it was accidental from that pastor. Because he, by the way, I didn't tell the rest of the story. He had already printed bulletins for the next week, some 3,000 bulletins, and he had them all destroyed and included the resurrection in the next week's bulletin. So he was a teachable pastor. He just omitted it by accident, I guess, unintentionally. Yeah. Sure. Mm-hmm. It's the easy believism gospel of today. Very few churches are calling for repentance. Yeah, we live in this microwave society where everything has to happen quickly. So we think by giving a 3-minute gospel presentation, we can go for the close. But how effective would you be in 3 minutes of giving everything that we have studied in the first 3 weeks and will study in the next 3 weeks? Yeah, repentance is one of those words that not only is left out of the gospel, but very few people even know what the biblical definition is. The Greek word metanoia means to change your mind. And when you change your mind, it produces a change in direction. Every unbeliever is running from God. They're rebels from God. And when they hear the truth, who God is and his only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ, you're no longer running from him, but you make a U-turn and you go toward God. So there's a repentance once you know the truth and you have changed your mind about the false way that you were trusting in and believing, and now you know the true way, so you turn and go to Christ. So repentance is a change of direction based on a change of mind once you know the truth. I was sitting at a conference and there was an evangelist from Grace Evangelical Society, and he was saying that repentance is not necessary for salvation. So I raised my hand and I said, if you're talking to a Mormon who believes in Jesus, can he be saved in believing in the Mormon Jesus? He said, well, okay, I'll give you that. He'll have to change his mind about who the real Jesus is and believe the Jesus of the Bible. I said, well, let me give you another example. I was a Roman Catholic. I believed that Jesus was the Eucharist. Could I be saved by trusting the Eucharist for my salvation? He said, okay, I can see that you would have to repent on that as well. And so all of a sudden, this man who never thought repentance was necessary, acknowledge that in those two instances, yes, you have to change your mind if you're believing in a false Christ. And didn't the Apostle Paul say that some would come and preach another Jesus? Did you know another Jesus always leads to another gospel? Because if you're not presenting Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, then you need another gospel to instruct people what they must do in order to save themselves. And so we must make sure we're presenting the God as he is gloriously revealed in Scripture, presenting man's problem that he has rebelled, he has broken God's law, he's running from God, and his only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. He must repent and believe the gospel. Other thoughts or questions? Yes. Yes, the Pope wears that title. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. The Pope is not only the vicar of Christ, but he's also said to be the head of the church, which is a title reserved for God alone, the Father. He's also said to be the Holy Father, a title given to the only Holy Father revealed in Scripture. In fact, the only time the word Holy Father is used in Scripture is in the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17 when he is praying to the one and only Holy Father. So yeah, there needs to be a lot of repentance in the life of a Roman Catholic. He must get the truth from the Scriptures in order to know who, not only who Christ is, but who the triune God is. Well, you've got to start with God is holy, and he is our creator, and you will be held accountable one day when you stand before him on judgment day, and your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ because you've broken God's law, and you would acknowledge that, I'm sure. And so by trusting Christ alone as your Savior, you must repent of any false way that you've been trusting and believe the all-sufficient Christ is your only hope of salvation. I don't know if that was 30 seconds or not, but you will be accountable to God as your creator. You have sinned and broken his law. Your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, and your only response to him is to repent and trust him alone for your salvation. Yeah, and that's why, again, leaving a gospel tract behind is so important if you only have 20 or 30 seconds. And, you know, we have gospel tracts where we have our phone number, our website, so they can always be in contact with us. But you ask a very good question because we were on a flight. Jane's raising her hand. She was sitting next to a Jewish lady. You want to share a little bit about that? Well, we were flying into Cincinnati, and Jane was sitting next to a Jewish lady, and she shared the gospel with her throughout the flight, and she was very indifferent toward the gospel. She had no interest.
I'll tell it.
I was giving the Cliff Notes. Yes. Praise the Lord for opportunities. It definitely changed her focus on what was important. Yes. So let's talk about when you witness. We need to address the primary problem, right? Man's sinfulness, he's broken God's law. We need to talk about divine justice. We need to avoid preaching and arguing. We need to seek to have a conversation that is balanced and sensitive. What's the best way to have a balanced conversation?
Ask questions.
Define terms biblically. Why is this important? Sure. You want them to go to the Bible for the definition of what we're talking about. So many people have a misunderstanding of a lot of the words. I mentioned repentance, but grace is also a misunderstood word. In the Catholic Church, it's something they must merit. That's what the Catechism teaches. And so how do you merit the unmerited favor of God? So make sure as you're defining these terms that you go to the Bible and show them what the word actually means. Some will reject the gospel because it would mean their ancestors are not in heaven. Have you ever witnessed to someone Are you telling me that my Catholic grandparents are not in heaven because they died as Catholics? How would you answer that? Well, the Bible always has an answer. Go to Luke chapter 16. You have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What did the rich man want other than a drop of water to quench his thirst?
That his brothers get warned.
Yes. He wanted a missionary to go to his brothers on earth to tell them the truth so they would not end up in this place of torment where he is. And so I explained to them, no matter where your ancestors are, they would want you to know the truth. And then I try to give them a little encouragement, a little comfort. Look at the thief on the cross. He broke God's law all of his life. He was a sinner condemned to death. But then he had an experience similar to that of Peter. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, this wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So I believe that the thief dying next to Christ on the cross had that same experience. The Father in heaven revealed to him who Jesus was. You remember his response? Remember me in paradise. Repentance and faith in Christ as his Savior. And what was Jesus' response? Today you will be with me in paradise. So no matter where your ancestors are, they would want you to know the truth. Don't let this be a stumbling block. What are some of the other objections that you hear? I know we're getting ahead of week 5, but we've got a little bit of time. Any other objections when you share the gospel? But when you're witnessing to a Jewish person, I mean, we've got enough of the gospel in the Hebrew scriptures, which is what you should call it. That's what the Jews refer to as the Old Testament. Refer to it as the Hebrew scriptures, but you can take them to Isaiah 53 and show them the gospel right there, the substitutionary death of the Messiah. Well, it really goes back to, what is your source for truth? What is your supreme authority for knowing what is true and what is false? And you have to settle that as you're communicating the gospel with people, because if they're trusting in their pope or their priest or their rabbi or their imam, or if they're trusting in their inner feelings, their heart, then that's all subject to deception. So we need to point them to the only authority for knowing truth on this earth. It's infallible. It's the inspired word of God. It's authoritative. We know that when we look into the word, we will never be deceived. We will never be misled. And so by knowing that, the Bible says that we must trust Christ alone. He is worthy of our trust. He is the all-sufficient Savior. The two things necessary for anyone to enter into heaven is they have an eternal sin debt that must be paid in full, and that only gets them out of hell. It doesn't get them into heaven, because your only passport into heaven is the perfect righteousness that God's righteousness demands, and it's impossible for us ever to attain that. So Jesus, living a sinless life, a perfect life, he gives his righteousness as a gift. And so the two things that keep anyone out of heaven are both available through trusting Christ alone, paying the eternal sin debt and receiving his robes of righteousness. So he is worthy of all of our trust. In fact, it's good to say that if you trust Christ plus anything else, you're lost. It's got to be Christ alone. Well, you ask questions after you've said something. Do you understand that? Is this something that you can relate to? What are your thoughts based on what I just shared with you? Yeah, we need to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You know, we are used to the words like propitiation, but, you know, your average person on the street doesn't know that that is divine justice. And so just by making sure that we're relating to the audience, to the person we're talking to, and the best way to do that is this understandable to you? Have you understood what I've shared with you? Yeah, that's excellent. And there are some Bibles, too, that have English on one page and Spanish on the other, so you can, you know, witness that way, even though you don't know Spanish like I don't. Right. Yes.
Today, I say use.
Sure, you're sensitive to how the conversation is going. And I would encourage you to keep sowing the seed in your family members' hearts every opportunity you have. And you can do it in a variety of different ways. It doesn't always have to be a very overt presentation of the gospel, but look for openings in conversation to segue into the gospel. And I would keep sowing the seed until they say, I just don't want to hear any more. And that happened with my dad. My dear old dad was a very devout Catholic. His brother was a Catholic priest. And after a period of time, he just said, I don't want to hear any more about your religion. And I said, Dad, I don't have a religion anymore. I exchanged it for a relationship with Christ. I don't want to hear it. And so I honored him, and I started praying to our sovereign Lord that he would lead someone else across my dad's path in order to share the gospel with him. But keep doing it as long as they will listen. Yes. No, I don't. I don't. I love Ray Comfort and his zeal for evangelism, but I don't like those analogies, and I also don't like putting the truth on a counterfeit bill. I don't know if you've ever considered the paradox there. You're offering a counterfeit bill, but you're saying the truth is on the back of it. So
they're not counterfeit because there's no denomination such as that.
Yes.
I got some
agree, well, just be careful what gospel tracts you use. Mm-hmm. Yes. A couple of other closing thoughts. Remember, evangelism is a discipline. Are you praying for divine appointments? God is sovereign. The laborers in the field are few. So we not only need to pray for divine appointments, but also that God would raise up laborers. If you're praying to God for divine appointments, he will lead his lost sheep across your path. We have experienced that so many times. How do you know when you have a divine appointment? Yeah, but how do you know when it happens? You have to ask questions. I mean, you're running into people, meeting people throughout the day. How do you know that God hasn't set this person up as a divine appointment for you? Ask questions. When I only have a few minutes with people, I think I may have shared with you this on the first week. With 86% of Americans professing to be Christians, I simply ask people, are you a Christian? I mean, that gets right to where you want to be, the spiritual conversation. And you'll be amazed what kind of answers you get, but it leads right into the gospel. Where you go to church, and you can figure from where they go to church whether or not they understand repentance and divine justice, and so you can start leading into who God is and what he requires. Remember, many churches never call for repentance. Are you a Christian because you walked an aisle or repeated a prayer? Or are you a Christian because you repented and believed the gospel? So just by asking that simple question, if you're standing in the line or if you're just meeting people for a few moments, are you a Christian? Do you believe in heaven? Yes.
Remember, Mike, when you're baptized a Catholic, you are a Christian in their eyes.
Yeah, and that's why we need to ask. Yeah, where do you go to church? And you know a lot about their answer based on where they go to church. And then you can ask the appropriate questions.
By the way, Mormons also say they're Christians too.
Sure.
Because after all, the church has Jesus' name in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Mormon leaders met with John MacArthur several years ago, and they wanted unity with John MacArthur. And after a conversation with them, John closed the conversation with, we cannot have unity because you have a different God, you have a different Jesus, and you have a different faith, and so there can be no unity at all. Yeah. We have to know when they say they're a Christian what kind they are, and then call them to repent and have the true faith in the gospel. Have you made a list of unsaved family members, friends, neighbors, and coworkers? Jane and I have a list, and it gets longer and longer, but what a joy it is when we can cross a name off. When they repented and trusted Christ alone for their salvation. We need to sow the seed of God's word with gospel tracts. I hope you keep them in your pocket or your purse. And we have a little plastic container that keeps them from being destroyed in your pocket. But just always be ready to be the mailman, to deliver the mail to those in your circle of influence, the message of salvation. Have you ever mailed tracts along with your payments of bills? Place them in strategic locations. I don't get the daily newspaper, but sometimes I'll go to a machine and I'll get a newspaper out. And while the machine is open, I'll put my gospel tracts in all the other newspapers. Knowing that all there is bad news in the newspaper, why not slip a little good news in there? How about in doctor's offices, putting them in magazines? Do you engage solicitors in spiritual conversations before they make their pitch? Great opportunity to share the message. We had several solicitors call this week. I'll answer your question as soon as you answer mine. Do you believe in heaven? How do you hope to get there? What are you trusting in? One of them hung up on me. The other one was interested. Develop a lifestyle of evangelism. Just wherever you go throughout the day, make it your second nature. This is why the Lord leaves us here. Have you ever considered that? Why he doesn't take us to heaven the moment we're born again? Because he's given us this great responsibility to take his message to a lost and dying world. We are the instruments of our Lord. He passed the baton to us. It must be our priority as we go throughout the day. So I hope this has been an encouragement to all of you. Any other closing thoughts, questions? We've got a few minutes.
I've got a quick one on your mailing tracks with the payments of the bills. Have you ever gotten any feedback, good or bad?
Yeah, we have. Yeah, we've also gotten feedback on solicitors. We've had people come to church. We've invited them to church after they called us to try and sell us something. So you never know where God's elect are. And so make the most of every opportunity. And if you don't have opportunities, create some. No, I did not. Yeah, and it was a cold day, but I decided I'd rather be cold than invite them in. Yeah. But we talked for about 15 minutes, and they kept rejecting Christ and his word. So we definitely want to leave them with something to think about as they depart, rejecting Christ and his word.
What's your policy about these missionaries, whether it be Jehovah's Witness or whatever?
Well, I always look for the apprentice, because normally they have an experienced person that's bringing an apprentice with them, and I try and focus on the apprentice, try and get through to them.
I mean, is there any problem with bringing them in your house?
Yes, I would never bring them into my house. Well, because of 2 John, we're just not encouraged to invite them in. Is it 2 John or 3 John? 2 John? Yeah. Yeah, thanks for the encouragement. So next week, hopefully you've memorized your first two memory cards, and next week we'll be responsible for memorizing card number 3 and also for worksheet number 2. And I encourage everyone again to make evangelism a priority this week. Make it a point to engage people in spiritual conversations. If you haven't done the interview with one of your unbelievers, then I encourage you to do that this week. The way you're going to get the most out of this course is to do all the homework and the memorization. And the more you evangelize, the easier it'll become, and the greater joy you'll have in doing it. Saying them out loud, using them, yeah, that's the way I memorize most effectively, by constantly using the verse.
Yeah. Unbeatable.
Right. Well, let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Father, what a joy it is again to meet as the body of Christ and to represent the Lord in this great work of evangelism. Father, we do pray especially for our lost family members. And I know there are many in here who have siblings, parents, children that do not know you. We pray especially for the false converts that have the head knowledge, but it's never reached their heart. Father, we pray that you would bring conviction on them through your Holy Spirit, and that you would bring them to salvation, that you would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so they can escape the snare of the devil that holds them captive to do his will. Father, we pray for divine appointments this week. We pray that we would ask the questions that would identify who the divine appointments are that you've set before us. Mostly we pray, Father, that as we proclaim the gospel, that we would also share the joy within our hearts of knowing Christ Jesus and knowing the assurance of our salvation. So we give you thanks for what you will do, all for the glory of Jesus and in the power of his name. Amen.